How you guys doing? Good. Good to see you guys. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this evening where we could come before you and fellowship together and sing your praises and ask for you to show us Christ through your word, Lord. And I pray that you will use me tonight to, in some way, show us here your son, Jesus. Lord, everything here is for him, was created by him, is for his glory, Lord. And we pray that you will help us through our listening, through what we say, Father, through the way that we think, Father, in every way to give him the worship and honor that he deserves. Lord, we pray for grace tonight. Lord, as we talk about love and selflessness, none of us are as loving as we should be. Lord, but by your grace, we will be more loving tomorrow, Lord, as we look to Christ. Father, we pray for much grace during this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus was teaching, and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind." Someone asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" Oh, sorry, he said, "And love your neighbor as yourself." Sorry about that. And he said, "Who is my neighbor?" A guy was going down from one side of campus, from his dorm to class, and he fell among some robbers. They beat him up. They took his money. They took his clothes for some reason, leaving him half dead. A third-year guy was walking by, and he saw him, but he walked right past because he had to meet up with someone. And then a fourth-year girl, likewise, was walking by him and saw him on the ground, but she also walked right past because she had to go to class and be there on time. Finally, you walk by. Now, the question is, what do you do in that situation? You know, it's not every day that we see a guy half beaten up, you know, lying dead on the ground. But every day, everywhere we go, we see people who are in need. We see people who have problems, who need fixing, who need answers. My question for you this evening is, what do you do when you come across anyone in need? What is your response when you're walking by and you see someone, maybe not on the side of the road dead, but just someone who has a need? How do you respond? Someone needs you to drive them, maybe. Someone needs a spot for cash. Someone needs you to take notes for them in class, even though they never go. How do you respond to these needs? Let's widen the scope a little bit more. Are you a person who is inward focused generally, or are you outward focused? Are you someone that's thinking, me, you're walking and you're only thinking about, what do I need to do? What am I going to do later? Or are you thinking about, how can I be for others? And college is a wonderful time, probably my favorite time, or at least one of my favorite times in life. But it can also be a very selfish time, a very me-focused time. Some of you guys are the busiest students in the world. You do everything, all these extracurriculars, you're studying all the time, you're doing fellowship, you're involved in church, and yet even these things can be selfish. And then the flip side, some of you guys are the laziest students and you're sleeping all the time and not doing anything. And even you can be very selfish in what you're doing. From the busiest of us to the, or the busiest of us to the laziest of us, we can just be very selfish and self-centered. When you walk around campus, when you go back to your dorm or apartment, when you go home for the weekend, when you're eating food, when you're at fellowship, are you thinking about others or are you thinking about yourself? Now, our hope is that Beacon would live up to our name, right? Beacon is not just a place that you come to, but Beacon is us. Would you live up to your name on campus? On campus, there's thousands and thousands of students at Cal State Long Beach, El Camino, UCLA, USC. They're walking around, and every single one of them has one thing in common, and it's that for them, their first inclination is to think about themselves. What am I doing? What am I going to do? What's my major? What am I going to do when I grow up? How can I get an internship? Me, I. How will you be different? How will you shine as a light, a beacon, if you will, on campus, that in a dark sea of selfishness, you would shine brightly as a selfless Christian? How will the world know you're disciples of Christ? Remember what Jesus said in John 13 before he washed his disciples' feet, or right around then, he said, "All people will know that you are my disciples because of what? your love for one another. A selfish Christian should be an oxymoron, and a selfless Christian should be redundant. People should know that you are selfless because you're a Christian. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How the gospel, which makes us Christians, the gospel, the message that we believe and hold on to, that makes us followers of Christ, how the gospel, that same one, makes us selfless. But it's not always easy. The gospel should make us love others, to be outward focused. But we all know that's hard. That's not really natural. That's why tonight I want to direct our attention to 1 John 4. If you turn with me there to 1 John 4, where the Apostle John, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helps us out. 1 John 4, verse 7. It starts like this: Beloved, let us love one another. We've heard it before. Beloved, let us love one another. And see, John doesn't stop there. Obviously, as Christians, John is saying that we should love one another. I think a lot of us know that somewhere cognitively in our heads that we need to love as Christians. But if it was that simple, John wouldn't write the rest of 1 John 4, 7 through 12. He knows that to say love one another, beloved, let us love one another, is simple, but it's not easy. If love was 100% natural to us, he wouldn't have to encourage us to do it. I mean, all of us, I think right now, can think of one person at least that's hard to love. One person that kind of rubs us the wrong way. It's hard to serve them. Can you think of that person? So John's going to help us by giving us three truths tonight about God. He's going to unpack what it means to love. Three truths about God and his love, and that will help us to love. Very simple. The first truth is this: God defines love. God defines love. Look at verse 7. Remember, he starts, beloved, let us love one another. And then he says, for, indicating reason. It could be translated because. Love is from who? God. Love comes from God. And he continues, he says, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. Now understand the basic gist of John's argument. What he's saying basically is knowing God is connected to knowing love. If you actually know God, if you're actually born of God, that is born again, a Christian, then you know God. And if you know God, then you should know what love looks like, because God is love. Now John is saying that love, to sum it up, is a distinctly God thing. True love cannot be defined outside of who God is and how he loves. Now, we all have concepts of love. We hear about love in the news. We hear about love in movies, in books, on billboards. But true love, real love, cannot be defined outside of who God is and how he loves. You might have read through the Old Testament. Some of you guys have different Bible translations. But you see again and again the same phrase over and over. You see either loving kindness, God's loving kindness, or steadfast love, or something like that. And it's all a translation of one Hebrew word called hesed, H-E-S-E-D. Hesed, H-E-S-E-D. There's no one-to-one translation between English and Hebrew there. But the idea is translated either steadfast love, loving kindness. Think of Psalm 63:3. For your steadfast love, your hesed, is better than life, David says. Therefore, my lips will praise you. This love of God is greater than life. And the idea of hesed refers to God's covenantal love with Israel. Right? God chose Israel to be his people, and he loves them with hesed, loving kindness, steadfast love. And it's a love where he makes a promise, and love's not based on performance or worthiness, but he loves because he loves. Right? Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. God is describing his love for Israel. It's kind of interesting. You wonder, why does God set his love on Israel? Why does he choose Israel out of all the nations in the world? Why Israel? This is what he says in Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In other words, what he's saying, it was not because of any of this that I loved you, but it was because I loved you. I loved you because I loved you. That's hesed. Can you see the power in that? It's love not based on what you can get. It's love based on love. Now, what would it look like for us if we love like this? Remember what John is saying. He's saying, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. He's telling us to love with a love that is from God. So if we loved with God's love, what would that look like? A love that is selfless, that doesn't depend on merit or earning it. What would it look like for you to love everyone in your life with hesed love? What would that look like? You love your family like that. You love your roommates like that, your classmates, the people at fellowship or at church. You love them because you love them. Not because they give anything to you, not because they give you a ride or are nice to you or they always have, you know, a funny joke to tell you or you feel really comfortable with them. No, you just love them because you decided to, because you love them. Now, John says this is the sign of being a true Christian, right? Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever truly loves the way that God loves, with a hesed love, is a Christian. You can't love the way God loves without being a Christian. And look at the last part of verse 8. Anyone who does not love God or does not love does not know God, because God is love. So listen, if you don't love the way that God loves, then you need to ask yourself, am I really saved? Because if you're really saved, you will understand the love that God has for his people. In the last part, John uses very strong language. He says that God is love. And now, the little phrase, God is love, I think it's been thrown around almost more than any other verse or phrase in the Bible. Everyone kind of has an opinion about it, and everyone agrees that it's true. All right, you evangelize to someone and say, you're a sinner, you need to repent of your sins, and they say, whoa, I thought God is love. I thought he loved me. Of course he's going to forgive my sins. I don't need to be saved. This verse is so thrown around and misunderstood. I think the first thing we need to understand is that when God says God is love, or when John says that, he's not setting it up like a math equation, like God equals love, right? If it was a math equation like that, we think of some mathematicians like Allen, and you know that if God equals love, then love equals God, right? I don't know what he said, all right? If it were the case, if it were a mathematical equation like that, like 1 equals 1, then you could just flip it and it would work. But in God equals love, that's not the case, because if you flip it, it's not theologically true. God is love. God does not equal love. Yet a lot of times, and I even heard it in a rap song yesterday, very strange, the guy said, God is love and love is God. And that's not true. Yet, unfortunately, love has been deified in our culture, has it not? It's been raised above everything else. Love is so powerful. If you watch movies, if you read books, you know that love is the most powerful force in the world. At least that's the popular conception of it. And then we get it twisted. We think about love, our concepts of love. We try to decide what love is, and then we kind of insert it into God's love. Does that make sense? We think, okay, I know what love is, therefore I know that God loves, so he must love the way that I understand love to be. And that's twisted, because what we should do instead is look at God and let him define what love is for us. When we look at love in movies and books and television and stuff, we think that's true love. That the love we see in these chick flicks and romantic novels and whatever is often very different than hesed. I mean, just think about it. Break it down for a second. The love that we see a lot of times in popular media and stuff like that is a love that is based on merit. It's a love that demands something in return, in exchange for love. For example, it's a love that demands beauty, right? You watch a movie and the two most attractive people are the ones that get together, right? Every time. Very funny. Very funny. Sometimes, you know, there's a movie where there's a nerdy girl and a really hot guy, and then the nerdy girl gets a makeover, and then they get together. What is the message there? Now, sometimes some movies want to take it a little deeper, right? A little beneath the surface. So what they do is they wait till the girl gets a makeover. She gets with the hot guy and finds out he has a terrible personality. He's very shallow. So then she gets together with the guy who has a great personality. But it's the same thing. She loves him because he has a great personality, because he was loyal to her the whole time, because he's a great friend. The love that we see on TV, in movies, is a love that demands something from you. Now, is your love like this? Does your love demand something from people? A lot of times it does, if we're honest. We love people as long as they love us back. We love people who make us feel good. But the second we reach out to someone and they don't really respond the way we like, or they're a little weird, or they slight us in some way, then we kind of pull our love back and say, whoa, thanks for not appreciating my love. I think I'll take my love elsewhere. That's not God's love. God loves because he loves. That's it. He loved Israel despite their sin, despite their rejection, their complaining, everything, because he's a God of love, who is love. And the first point is God is love. Now, if the concept of love is still unclear, John illustrates it for us in the next few verses. He gives us a little picture of love to help us understand. And this leads us to our next truth. And God loves you. God loves you. You heard that before? God loves you. The word love conjures up a whole bunch of images in our heads, right? We think of all these different things. We think of hearts, little babies with diapers and a bow and arrow, flowers, chocolate, kissing, sunsets, Ryan Gosling. We think of so many things, or is that just me? God's love is none of these things. When God says love, he's not talking about sunsets and flowers and candy. The image of love that God wants us to have is not of a heart, but it's actually of blood. The image that God wants us to have of love is not of, you know, a really good-looking actor, prince who's going to sweep you off your feet. It's the picture of a man who's broken and bloody, so beaten that he's hardly recognizable. The image of love that God wants us to have is Jesus Christ hanging on a cross for sinners. Now, why is this significant? Because this image of Christ hanging on the cross is not just some objective, faraway love that means nothing. The image of Christ lying on the cross is for you, beloved. It's for Christians. It's for anyone who's been saved. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The true image of love is found in the gospel of Christ. That's what real love looks like. It looks like Jesus dying for you. Now understand this, Christians. And I really want you guys to understand this. Because we all want to be loved, right? I think everyone wants to be loved at a certain level. No one wants to be hated by everyone. Everyone wants to be accepted by at least some people. You want people to like you. It's a natural thing. And I'm going to say it's not wrong. It can be wrong. Oftentimes it is very wrong, but it's not wrong in of itself. Because we were made for love. We were made to love and be loved. Unfortunately for many of us going about getting loved is all wrong. We look for love in all the wrong places. You guys ever hear that? What is wrong with us looking for love is that we look everywhere but God in Christ to find our love. That's why we have selfish love in the first place, right? We're loving people in an effort to get them to love us back. God wants us to find our love and contentment in him alone. You know, Christine and my wedding is coming up in less than 3 months now, which is kind of crazy because we've got a lot of stuff to do still. But in preparation for our wedding, we got to do a lot of stuff. Sometimes I forget that I got to prepare for our marriage too, because the wedding is just one day and the marriage is for at least one day and then probably, you know, longer, hopefully, if I stay alive. And I've been listening to What Did You Expect, which is this CD, collection of CDs. It's these talks by Paul Tripp at a conference, a marriage conference. He's a counselor, okay? And he's talking about marriage, and it's very insightful what he says. What he's saying is, you always marry the wrong person, which is something that no one thinks about, right? You always marry the wrong person. Everyone goes into marriage hoping for the best. But what they mean by the best is they're hoping for someone who's going to complete them in some way, who's going to make them happy, who's going to give them everything that they want and love them just as they are. And the problem with that is the other person in the marriage also wants that. So you both are going in waiting for the other person to complete you, but instead you're just waiting. And what does that lead to? It leads to anger or remorse even. Why did I marry this person? They're so selfish. They don't give me what I want. It leads to confusion, conflict. It leads to battle LA in the home. I'm sorry, I love that battle LA joke because we live in LA. All of us, on some level, are hoping that the person we marry will be perfect. And if not perfect in general, perfect for us, giving us everything that we want, we hope that they will make us happy, that they will love us for all of our flaws and yet change all of their flaws for us. We want to be truly satisfied and content with our wife or husband. Paul Tripp says, you're in for a big surprise. That's why it's called, what did you expect? It's like, what did you expect? You just married some sinner and you expect them to be your savior? What did you expect? And Paul Tripp says, but once you realize that, then you can change. Because then you can see that the gospel frees you from this desire to want to be completed and satisfied and loved. The gospel frees us from that. The gospel frees us from needing others and frees us so that we can love others instead and provide for them instead of wanting them to complete us. How? Well, what does the gospel say? The gospel is not a magic bullet. Okay, it's not a potion that you drink. The gospel is a message and it has a truth and you need to hear it and understand it or else it's not going to affect you. But what the gospel says is that in Christ, you are loved completely and accepted. God gives us all the love that we need in Christ on the cross. And that love is available for us 24/7 for eternity. God loves us because he loves us. In a hesed way. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. You deserve nothing. You have nothing to offer God. Yet God loves you and has set his heart on you. The gospel says that you are a rebel and enemy of God. That he will punish your sin. That you deserve hell. But Christ took the wrath of God for you on the cross. That's what the gospel says. You want to see love? Look at Christ hanging on the cross for your sin. John says, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what propitiation means? To propitiate means to turn away wrath. The wrath of God is coming because God is just. He is holy. He is righteous. But Christ took that. He absorbed the wrath of God himself. It's jumping in front of the spray of bullets, you know? Paul says that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. When you were at your worst, when you were not even a Christian, when you did not believe, when you were totally an enemy, dead in your sins, that's when God showed you his greatest love on the cross. Think about that. What sin can you do now that will take away his love? What can you do anytime that will take away Christ's love for you on the cross? Guys, you have to understand this. This is the only way that you guys will ever stop being selfish and self-centered. That you ever stop needing other people's love to complete you. That you ever stop searching everywhere you go to find contentment and joy and satisfaction. It's when you find it in the gospel that God loves you in Christ. That's when you'll be free. You will never be a truly loving person until you understand the depth of God's love for you in Christ. Never. Without understanding this, you'll be going to church. And you'll be reaching out to certain people that you like. You'll be talking to some people, and when they don't accept you the way that you want, you'll reject them. You'll be talking to certain people, and when they don't appreciate your love, then you're going to turn around on them. You're going to say, well, I'm going to go somewhere where I'm a little bit more appreciated. How is that different than the world? How is that different than how you were before you were a Christian? How is that God's love? It's not. But once you see that in the gospel, Christian, in the gospel, you have all the love that you need, the acceptance that you crave. From that place of perfect security, absolute acceptance, there you can start loving people no matter who they are. Because you don't need love. You are already loved. Does that make sense? You can love people free of charge. So John says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." See, once you taste a love that is totally born of grace, you can love people and you can keep loving them, and you don't ask them for love in return. You go back to Christ and he gives you love. Tim Keller says, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully loved and known is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us from any difficulty that life can throw at us. In God, you are fully known. He knows every single thing about you, every wrong thing that you've ever done, every wrong thought, evil thought, lustful thought, whatever, and yet he loves you more than any other person." Christian here, do you understand the love of God for you in Christ? What difference does that make in your life? You were the leper that no one wanted to even be around, and Christ came and put his arm around you. You're the tax collector, the prostitute, the sinner that everyone said no one could love, and yet God came in Christ and died for your sins. What difference does that make in your life? Jesus died for you. Can't you just wash the dishes for your roommate? Can't you just talk to that person that's a little bit harder to talk to? Can you just reach out to that stranger who might be going to hell if not the gospel of Christ that you can share with them? You are loved far more than you ever deserved, and more than you even know. Now, will you go and love others the same? The second point is so simple. It's so profound. God loves you. Third point. God loves others through us. God loves others through us. Verse 12. No one, John writes, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You know, God, he's not like a rare sight. You know, he's not like the space shuttle Endeavor. You know, like if you're at the right place and the right time, once in a lifetime, maybe you'll catch a glimpse of God. No, God is not visible to us. Jesus is not here in the same way that he was 2,000 years ago when he walked in Galilee. But John says, we can see God. You can actually see God if you love one another. If you love one another, then God's love is abiding in you and is perfected in you. Now, the Greek idea of perfection doesn't mean without error. Some of your translations might say completed. Does anyone have that completed in their Bible? The Greek idea of perfection means to finish, to bring it all the way, to complete. He's not saying that God's love here is imperfect, that it gets purified. What he's saying here is that God's love is designed to move, to keep going. God's love was designed to be poured out into your heart so that it would overflow into the lives of other people. God's love is a cycle that's intended to move and not stop with us, but to keep moving through us. God's love is not perfected until we take the love that he poured out into us and love someone else. And when we love others with God's love, we're showing people God. So love other people. Show them God's love in Christ through you. That is what Jesus says, or that's why Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples because of how you love. Now practically, how do we do that? Well, if you look on your little sheet, I should have brought one up. If you turn on the back, there's the small group questions that we see all the time. And we have the weekly challenge, and we haven't done that in a while, but the weekly challenge is bless. That's something that we're going to be talking about more here. How do you practically act as a Christian on campus during this pivotal time in your life? What can you do? Well, bless is a simple acronym of ways that you can practically, you know, bless other people. Get it? So the B for bless stands for bless. Bless three people during the week. It can be anything. Give them a gift. Write an encouragement note. Serve someone. Help someone out. But actively think, how can I be loving someone? How can I be showing someone the love of Christ by the way that I'm acting on campus? The L stands for listen. Listen. Listen to someone. Don't just talk all the time. Don't just be all about yourself. Take time to sit there and hear what someone else has to say. The E stands for eat. Eat with three different people this week who aren't your best friends. Eat with someone new. Reach out to them. It doesn't have to be a non-Christian. That's good if you can. But even find someone in your fellowship, on your dorm or whatever. Talk to them, eat with them, reach out to them, make a friendship or build a friendship. The S, let's say three S's because you're students. But the first S is speak. Speak a word of encouragement to someone. Think about it actively. Who can I speak to? How can I encourage them? The next S is Sabbath. Right? We don't believe in the Sabbath. Remember, we talked about it a few weeks ago. No Sabbath. We're not Jewish. Janelle's not even here today, so no one does the Sabbath. But what it means is rest. Right? Relax. Do something fun. But don't just do it for yourself. Do it for others. You know, if you're going to watch TV, ask someone in your dorm to come over and watch TV with you. It's simple. But it's starting to think outwardly. And the last S for students is study. I know it's hard to study with other people. A lot of times it's studying when other people come over. But study with other people. Take opportunities to be outward focused in the student things that you do during the week. There's so many opportunities to serve others, to love others during the week, and we just let them go on by. Week after week, we're just doing the same old thing for ourselves, but stop and bless other people. Overflow God's love. Are you guys overflowing God's love? I mean, are people seeing God in the way that you love them when you're eating, when you're talking, when you're listening, when you're hanging out? They're small things, but are you loving people in these things? See, God gives us a glimpse of himself through each other when we love each other this way. God loves others through us. Now, I want to close tonight with an encouragement. I know some of you want to love. All right, I'm not trying to say that none of you guys love. You guys are all so selfish. I can't believe it. I can't handle it. Maybe some of you guys are more selfish than you let on. But I know that most of you, or at least some of you here, really want to love other people. You want to be outward focused, but it's hard. There's just that one person or two people or how many people, X amount of people who are so hard for you to love. Every time you try to reach out to them, they rebuff you, turn you away, and you just want to give up. Well, I want to leave you with John, the person. You know John, who wrote 1 John? They call him the apostle of love. He was all about love. He wrote in 1 John so much about love. Church tradition tells us that when he was really old, right? All the other 12 disciples or 11, they all died young. They were all martyred, killed. But John lived to an old man, like 90. And he was really old, very feeble. He could barely make it to Sunday worship on time or even by himself. So some of the young guys at church would help him to get to church, right? And the whole way, what he'd say is, "Beloved, let us love one another." Over and over and over, just telling them, reminding them, because love is the most important thing. Love one another. That's all he would say. Yet he wasn't always this way. When James and his brother John, or John and his brother James were young men, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. You guys remember that? These guys were bold and they were brash and they would speak their minds. And a lot of times what they spoke was not very loving or kind, not very patient, kind, humble, not proud, not self-seeking. In Luke 9, Jesus is rejected by a Samaritan town, right? And they're like, "Oh my gosh, how could dare they reject you, these dirty Samaritans? Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on you?" And Jesus is like, "No, fools, what are you thinking?" That's a paraphrase. But why would Jesus want that? Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and these guys are writing off the Samaritans just because they don't let Jesus walk through their town. Jesus came to love sinners. That's totally not what Jesus was about. In Mark 10, James and John get their mother to ask them, to ask Jesus, "Is it okay if my sons sit at your right and at your left when you come in your kingdom? Can they be your right and left-hand man? Can they sit on the thrones right near you?" And Jesus rebukes them, and he says, "It's not for me to grant. Can you drink of the cup that I will drink and be baptized with the baptism I've been baptized with?" In other words, can you suffer like me? And they're like, "Oh yeah, of course." They're bold. They don't understand. They're unloving. John was a racist. He hated the Samaritans. John was self-seeking and selfish. Yet, we get to the end of his life and he's the apostle of love. What's the difference? What's the difference between the pride and the vainglory of John, the son of thunder, and the loving humility of John, the apostle of love? Well, What happened is that after these incidents, Luke 9, Mark 10, John saw Jesus killed for him. Remember, John was standing there, the only disciple standing there at the foot of the cross. He saw Jesus beaten, bloody, crucified for his sins. What else did John see? He saw Peter, right? Peter denied Jesus three times. He sinned about as bad as you could sin. And yet, in John 20, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Of course I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Jesus restores Peter to ministry. Forgiveness and grace and love for Peter. John saw that. John saw the love of Christ for sinners all throughout the book of Acts. God forgiving the worst of sinners, even Samaritans. See, before John was the apostle of love, what was he before? The disciple whom Jesus loved. He saw Christ's love, and it utterly changed him. Let Christ's love transform you too. That's it. Look at his love. Gaze upon it. Read about it in the Word. Don't just do quiet times just because, just to get some academic knowledge. Look at it and be moved that Jesus would actually love you. See, that's the crazy thing about the gospel that we oftentimes miss, that it's crazy that God actually loves us, but he does. He does. Read from Genesis. See God loving Adam and Eve after they fall in the garden. Read Revelation. See God restoring a fallen world, loving sinful Christians like us. And then you will be a person who's not consumed with self. Then you'll be a person who's not looking for love anymore. You'll be a person who's totally different. You'll be a Christian where all people know that you're Christ's disciple. You'll be a Christian who does not just stop to help a person in need, but you'll be a person who actually reaches out and finds people in need, blessing others with the love of Christ. Let God's love transform you. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your love. Father, there's nothing greater than the love that you have for us in Christ. Lord, let us not take it for granted to think that somehow we deserve it or merit it by anything that we do. Lord, it's totally of grace. Father, we need you to soften our hearts that we might be moved by your love and moved to love others. So I pray, Father, that you'll be with all of us here, that you'll work in us, that your Spirit will help us. Lord, and we pray for forgiveness for when we fail. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.